It's great to be back in the balmy summer of the Southwest after spending 2 miserable weeks suffering through the Midwest with temperatures in the high 70s in the daytime and the mid 50s in the evening. I will have to say, though, that I am glad that I live in the South. When we crossed the Mason-Dixon line, I noticed that there was a complete change in the whole behavior of people. We crossed out of Missouri into Illinois and then into Indiana, and every time we stopped at a gas station, the people were getting less and less friendly. And finally, I said to Cindy, I said, I just can't believe it. People up here are just plain rude. And then I happened to look down and see that I was wearing a University of Michigan t-shirt. And all of a sudden, it became very, very clear. People in the Southwest don't know about the University of Michigan and don't care. But once you cross the Mason-Dixon line, everything comes into perspective. So I'm glad that I'm a Michigan fan in the South, since you don't care. We had a great time together with our family, traipsing around with 11 children, 9 years old and under, and a wife with a broken foot. And if she tells you she kicked me, that's not what happened. She fell off her flip-flop. And you would not believe how many people have come to us sympathetically and said, you know, I fell off my flip-flop one time. Jimmy Buffett even wrote a song about that. Find a man with vision, and you will always find him in the minority. Find a person who has a possibility outlook, who looks for the can-do things in life, and you're finding a rare, rare person. Let me give you some examples. Have you ever heard of Leo Gerstenzang? You should. One day he watched as his wife tried to clean his child's ear with a toothpick and some cotton. Aha, a possibility. And thus the Q-tip came around. Or how about Ralph Schneider, who lost his wallet one night at a fancy restaurant and decided that Diners Club would be born out of that experience. Now, how many men have lost their wallets or left them in the car and turned to the poor gal and asked her to cover for them? But this guy started Diners Club. How about Charles Streit, who was fuming because the toast in the factory where he worked was always burnt? And so he developed the electric toaster. But here's my favorite. Ollie Evinrude. Anybody recognize that name? Any fishing enthusiast or boating enthusiast knows that's a household word. Ollie Evinrude invented the outboard motor. You know why? Because he got tired on his rowboat trip to his island picnic spot of arriving there only to find that his ice cream was melted. Now, how many people have ventured across the water with ice cream before and found it melted and got mad about it? I don't know. The conventional wisdom would say, don't take ice cream in a rowboat. But Ollie Evinrude decided that there was something that was possible to come out of this. And he invented the outboard motor. So he could sit on his island and eat ice cream all day long and never have to worry about it melting. The Bible is full of examples of people who had vision, but also people who lacked vision. People who saw opportunity and grasped, but people who missed it as well. I think the most famous story of missed opportunity in the Bible occurs in the book of Numbers. Some of you may recall that God had promised the nation of Israel that he would lead them out of captivity in the land of Egypt and give them the promised land, the land of Canaan, as their own home, their inheritance. Remember what God promised them? He said, I'm going to give you a land that has cities that have walls around them that you did not build. I'm going to give you homes that have thatch on the roofs that you didn't thatch. I'm going to give you vineyards that have vines and grapes growing that you did not plant. I'm going to open the door of possibility and give you the promised land. So with that hope, the nation of Israel standing on the verge of entering the promised land, Moses said, hey, we need to check this place out before we dive in head first. So he said to the 12 tribes, each of you pick your best guy, and we're going to send 12 spies in the land to check it out. Now, Moses was no dummy. Moses was a good leader, and he told those guys, when you check it out and you look over all of the land, make sure you bring back some good stuff to show the people. Well, they went and they toured the whole land. It took them 40 days. In the process of touring the land, they came across the Valley of Eshcol that had grapevines that were so fruitful that they came back, two men carrying one cluster of grapes on a pole. One guy on the front and one guy in the back. And this cluster was so heavy, it required two men to carry it. They got back, they showed the people, they began to tell about how great the land is. They said, this place is incredible. It flows with milk and honey. It's prosperous. It's better than what you'd ever imagine. It's a great spot. And then the men and the boys divided. Two guys said, hey, let's go. 10 guys said, there's no way. There's giants in the land. They've got big cities. These people have swords. They're fighters. They're warriors. There's no way. We'll get slaughtered if we go up there. And the nation of Israel listened to the 10 and maintained their status quo. We're not going to go up there. We're not going to get slaughtered. We're not going to take the opportunity. We're not going to risk. We're going to stand back. And you know what God said to them? He said, fine. If you don't want a life that risks, if you don't want to step into opportunity, here's what you're going to do. You're going to wander and wander and wander. And so for the next 40 years, the nation of Israel walked in circles in the desert. And they spent that time having one funeral after another, until that whole generation of people that didn't have the faith to go forward died. And then their kids went and took the land and lived in it and enjoyed it and experienced the blessing of the opportunity that God had placed before them. You see, the nation of Israel had an open door. God opened up a door of opportunity. He said, y'all go through the open door. But rather than going through the open door, they waited and they wandered and they died. Unfortunately, that is the experience of many Christians. God opens a door of opportunity. And many Christians are afraid to go through the opportunity to seize what God has put there as far as ministry opportunity. And so they wander around in life in the wilderness of the humdrum of the day-to-day nothing experience. Sure, they do their time. They fulfill their responsibilities. And then they die and they never experience the incredible, incredible rush, the incredible joy of knowing they're on the cutting edge of serving God. Not only happens in Christians' lives, but it also happens with churches. Now you say, Tim, is this whole concept of an open door, is it a biblical concept? It absolutely is a biblical concept. And I want you to turn and look at it. And the place we're going to ask you to turn in your Bibles is to none other than the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. You thought we were finished with the book of Revelation. How could you ever get finished with the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at a specific church, and God's speaking to a church, and he says something unusual to this church, something out of the ordinary. To most of the churches, there is a strong rebuke, but to this church, God says something unique. Look at verse 7. To the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Now listen to what he says. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, in this passage, the church at Philadelphia is told that they have an open door. That they have an open door. Now, what is that open door? I'm going to take you to three passages of Scripture, and I'm going to put them up on the screen so we can look at other references to the open door in Scripture to understand what it is that's being discussed here. The first one occurs in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul has just finished his first missionary journey. He was sent out by the church at Antioch. He traveled through Asia Minor. He preached the gospel. People came to faith. He founded churches in several cities. Now he comes back to make his report on what has happened. Notice what he says. Verse 27 says, "On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Here we see God opening the door. That is, he's creating a special opportunity for the gospel to impact the Gentile world. And Paul is saying, I have special opportunity, special success in making an impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second occurrence. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Paul is writing again. He tells the Corinthian church, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Paul is saying, I'm going to linger here longer at Ephesus than I intended, because God has opened a door for effective work, that is, for effective ministry. God has done something significant, something unusual, something above and beyond that would delay me from keeping my plans to travel on. I'm going to stay here longer because there's a window of opportunity that I don't want to miss. One more occurrence. It occurs in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Where Paul says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me." He goes to Troas to preach, and God has opened a door there for the gospel message to go forward. Now here Paul decides not to stay. Later on he comes back to Troas and has a successful ministry. But in each of these cases we see the open door is God opening an opportunity for unique special ministry in that particular place. Now, when we look at the Church of Philadelphia in the book of Acts, or excuse me, the book of Revelation, the Church of Philadelphia was no stranger to this concept. For you see, the whole history of the city of Philadelphia hinged on this whole idea of being an open door or a special, unique door to the world. The city of Philadelphia was founded because as the Greeks conquered Asia Minor, they recognized that the best way to rule or the best way to lead was to get people to adopt their culture. And it was a high value of the Greeks to get everybody in the empire speaking Greek and acting in Greek culture and mannerisms. And so when they captured these warring tribes and took over these areas, their goal was to influence everybody with Greek. And so the city of Philadelphia was founded some three centuries earlier for the specific purpose of spreading the Greek culture throughout that area. In other words, we could say it was a missionary city. It was called the gateway or the doorway to the east because it was going to be the city where the Greek Empire would push their culture and their language into the surrounding areas to bring the people who lived there into the fold of the Greek Empire. Did it work? You better believe it worked. By AD 19, everybody in that region spoke Greek. Now let me tell you the magnitude of this. That would be like us annexing Mexico and saying, okay, we're going to place a city, maybe somewhere around Monterey, that's going to be an American city. The people there are going to all speak English, and we're going to push American culture and American ideas. And within about 250 years, everybody in Mexico no longer would speak Spanish. They would all speak English. They would think like Americans. They would talk like Americans. They would act like Americans. You say, well, man, that would be really difficult to do, to change a culture in that way. But the city of Philadelphia did that. So when Jesus Christ speaks to the church at Philadelphia and says, I'm going to place before you an open door of special opportunity to influence this region, they knew from their history that what he was talking about was a unique ministry opportunity. Did it happen? You better believe it did. They began to preach the gospel. The church at Philadelphia began to impact the surrounding community. And even when the Turks marched across that part of the world and basically came under the battle cry, accept Islam or die, the city of Philadelphia stood as the only city in the whole region that didn't adopt Islam. They stood until the 14th century. As all of the other area, which, by the way, now this is all modern Turkey, all of the other area came under the control of Islam. If you'll travel to the modern-day city of Philadelphia today, you will find in that city that there's still a Christian church in that city. You see, God was placing before them an open door, a unique opportunity, a special ministry. And God is the one who ordains open doors. He's the one who does it. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. This is a supernatural, God-ordained thing. Here's what we're saying. There are points in time, in history, where God moves in a unique way. There are groups of people among which the Holy Spirit gives special opportunity, special unique opportunity to do something above and beyond for the cause of Jesus Christ. Where God's Holy Spirit works in such an outstanding way that those people who are part of that have the opportunity to step through an open door into incredible ministry that may not be taking place in many other places. Is God doing that today? Absolutely. Absolutely. The question is God doing that here? Is God doing that here? Now, I'm not saying that there isn't always opportunity. There is always opportunity. But is there unique opportunity, special moving of the Spirit, God's hand of blessing moving uniquely within a group of people? That's the question. Is that happening at Hill Country Bible Church? Has God placed before us an open door? I believe that He has. And I believe that our elders believe that He has. As we've talked and prayed and sought God's will about what we ought to do and where we ought to go, we have seen the hand of God work here in unique ways. I believe that there are at least three unique ways that God has worked here, and I want to share those with you this morning. First of all, I see an open door at Hill Country Bible Church because of things that God has done in the past. God has preserved Hill Country Bible Church through hardship and difficulty. You say, well, that's not been my experience. As long as I've been here at Hill Country Bible Church, seems like everything goes well. You know, everything that we touch turns to gold. God's doing great things, and it seems like it's been pretty easy. Well, most of you weren't here in the early days. Hill Country Bible Church got a great start. But something happened 2 years into the life of the church which would have taken down any church that God did not have His hand on. Now think about this. The group of people that started Hill Country Bible Church were not connected with a denomination. They didn't have any financial backers. They were in rented facilities. And in the process of the church getting up and going, the pastor of the church had moral failure. Now, that in and of itself could do so much damage to a church and a community that you would think the church would never survive. It got worse. Not only did he have moral failure, he had moral failure with a member of the congregation, and in order to cover it up, he placed his automobile in the river and faked a suicide and disappeared. It was on the front page of the Austin American Statesman. Scandal beyond what you could ever imagine. I remember coming 9 months later and going over to meet my neighbor. I walked over and I said, hello. She said, now what church are you coming to pastor? I said, Hill Country Bible Church. She said, that's that church where that guy... And that was her reaction. That was the first 2 years of the church. Now, how does the church ever survive that? We could say, well, we had great leaders. We could say, well, we had great people. We could say, well, we did it right. The reality is that God stepped in and preserved Hill Country Bible Church. Not only has He preserved Hill Country Bible Church, but if I wasn't telling you this story, most of you would not know it. Because most of you have never heard this before. In fact, as you travel through this community and you ask people about the reputation of Hill Country Bible Church, you will find that our reputation is stellar. People talk about the incredible character of this church. They talk about our youth. They talk about our children. They talk about the quality of the way people who worship here live. And we are anything but a laughingstock in the community. This church has gained a reputation because God preserved it. He chose to do that. He wanted to do that. And He's the one who did it. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to a family right down here in the front. They said to me, Tim, the reason why we came to visit your church is because the people that live in our neighborhood who go to your church love each other, they care for each other, they take care of each other more than anybody I've ever seen. In fact, the lady says, the kids of the families of your church who live in the neighborhood will come over and help me in the yard. They're respectful to me. They're more respectful than my own kids are. And I wanted to come and see this place. Now, how does that happen? Because God has preserved this church. He has something special for us. And He's worked to be faithful in bringing that about. Secondly, I believe that God has provided us with unique resources. God has provided us with unique resources. The first resource that we have that I believe that's key is vision. We have a clear mission, and we live by our mission. We don't just put it up on the wall. We measure all of our activities in light of that. Hill Country Bible Church is a family of believers. The quality of our relationships are strong. But not only that, we're committed to reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And if I had time, we could spend the whole morning going person by person, face by face, life by life, and allowing you to share how God has used the ministries and the people in this church to impact you in a special way. I know some of you are new to our church and you haven't experienced that yet, but let me tell you about a couple who did. There's a couple sitting in our congregation today that just 5 years ago, their marriage was on the rocks. They were separated. They were going in two completely different directions. And they had a marriage where people would say, hey, listen, there's no hope. That one will never turn around. It's never going to be saved. And through a process of coming into contact with people associated with Hill Country Bible Church, they came to faith and they began to rebuild a broken life. Not only did they rebuild their marriage, but today they lead a small group in this church that helps people who are struggling with marriage problems. And they have seen other people experience the same life-changing power, the same life-changing power that they experienced. This is the real stuff, people. This is the reality of the life change of Jesus Christ, and it happens every day. One of the things that has come out of this, we had a local judge assign a family to our church. Their marriage problems had gotten to the point where they were so struggling that it came into the public eye, and part of a sentence was that they were assigned to one of our people. So we gave them to this couple that has this marriage group, and they were assigned that they had to come to four counseling sessions. So they came to the first one. They came to the second one. They came to the third one. They came to the fourth one. When they showed up for the fifth one, everybody was surprised. They'd done their time. Why were they coming back? Because God had begun to use that other couple to work in their life, and they were experiencing the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. God's given us unique resources. He's given us a clear purpose. Not only has He given us a clear purpose, He's given us great people. God has consistently worked through the passion and the spiritual commitment of men who have served as elders, of women who have served as teachers, of people who have committed their lives to worship and living out the Christian faith. We've been given a great resource of people. We've also got 30 acres of property. Not 30 acres that we looked for. We were looking for a smaller piece of property. And we kept telling the bank, yeah, we'll just take this 20 over here. We don't need that 10 on that side of the road. No, they said, it's got to go together. You got to have it all. And they gave it to us for about the same price. Wonder why God would give us all of the resources that He's given us. We also see on a weekly basis people from this community that are walking through our doors. In 1996, 1,300 first-time visitors came through the doors of Hill Country Bible Church. 1,300 first-time visitors. Now, those are the people who signed the pad. How many of you signed the pad the first time you came? Few. Few of you are brave enough to do that. Many don't. 1,300 people walk through this door. What an incredible opportunity to reach the city. I also believe that God has placed us in a strategic location. Do you realize that we are one of seven in the United States? There are seven cities in the United States that have both the state capital and the major state university located in the same city. Now, those of you who are from Texas A&M, you may take exception to that. That's quite all right. But Austin is one of seven cities in the United States that have the major university and the state capital in the same location. And let's face it, folks, whatever impacts Austin impacts Texas. And whatever impacts Texas impacts the United States. We are in a very strategic place in this country, and therefore a very strategic place in the world. Do y'all realize that this year, during the legislative session, by an incredible act of God, I had the opportunity of teaching a Bible study in the Capitol building every week to the legislators that would come. Influence state government. Influence the state. Influence the city of Austin. Influence the state. If we follow the plan that we believe God has set before us, where we plant 10 churches in the next 20 years throughout the greater Austin area, and we reach this community with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, we will be strategically placed to do a unique ministry of influencing above and beyond what many other people ever have the opportunity to even dream about. And you're part of that. You're part of that. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about how significant your involvement in Hill Country Bible Church is for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Don't ever underestimate that, because when you underestimate that, you deny the very power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. We are in a strategic place, and I believe for these reasons that God has placed before us an open door to make a unique impact, along with several other churches in this community, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No, the second thing that's true about open doors is they also come with opposition. In fact, opportunity for significant impact is never without opposition. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a passage we looked at earlier, Paul is talking here about him staying on at Ephesus for a prolonged period of time. And in chapter 16, he says these words, beginning with verse 8, I will stay on at Pentecost until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now, that seems very strange, because for many of us, we equate opportunity with easy. Opportunity with easy. In other words, if the job promotion is going to be easier than the one I'm in today, that's an opportunity. Wrong. Most things in life that have any lasting value are not easy. They're hard. They're not easy at all. Rearing a child is not easy. Writing a symphony is not easy. And reaching a city for Christ is not easy. there will always be opposition to the greater, nobler visions of mankind. And the things that God has called you to that are above and beyond living a status quo, static life, wandering in the wilderness, will always require more of you. But they will always give more in payoff, in significance. Easy and opportunity are not synonymous terms. In fact, they're probably antithetical. We see for Paul that there was going to be opposition from the outside, Demetrius and the silversmiths. There would be opposition from inside. There would be people who would be raised up within the congregation who would cause trouble for the congregation at Ephesus. In fact, Paul says that there will be people that are there that are only fleece deep. That is, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and their Christianity will only be as deep as their skin. What will come from the inside will destroy the flock or attempt to destroy the flock. So we have influences from outside and inside. That's not unusual. That's nothing new. People of all times have stood at the edge of an open door and failed to go through because of the difficulty and opposition that would lie ahead. Here's what I see. This is human nature. Here's a door of opportunity, wide open. To step across the threshold is to risk everything. And everybody wants to kind of be really close, but not go through. Kind of milling around. Nobody wants to be away from the cutting edge. Everybody wants to be near what is happening, but stepping through that is very hard to do. I believe that there's a disease in our world today, in the human heart, and that disease is called the paralysis of security. Where I'm at is secure. Where I need to go is risky. It requires abandonment. It requires stepping off the edge. It requires making a commitment that will be costly. I don't want to do that. Now, I want to be close to it. In case I ever get a chance, or in case it ever looks easy, or in case somebody else is willing to go with me, but for me to step off, I don't know. I'm going to hang out here. I'm going to hang out here and I'm going to think about it. That's what the nation of Israel did. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness right by the open door because they weren't brave enough to follow God and to go through it. We see lots of biblical examples of this. We see Abraham. He's got a buddy, nephew. His name is Lot. Hey, Lot wants to go along. He wants to be there with Abraham. He wants to see this promised land, but he also wants to make sure he's got all the good pasture, all the good grass in his backyard. Abraham, I want to be close to where the action is, but give me the good grass and I'll be happy. We see the same thing with Nehemiah. As Nehemiah and the men built the wall of Jerusalem, there were a lot of people that were standing around critiquing their work. There were a lot of people who were standing back picking at the this and that of what they were doing. There were a lot of critics, but there were only a few that were willing to actually pick up the trowel and make it happen. We see the same thing happen in the life of Jesus. The crowds followed till things got tough. Remember the rich young ruler? He approached Jesus. He said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, how do I get in this? You know, how do I inherit eternal life? I mean, I kind of like what you're saying. You know, how can I get close to you?" And Jesus said, "Oh, that's simple. Just sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Now, wait a minute, Jesus. That's my security. That's everything safe in my world. I can't do that. Jesus said, "Yeah, you're right. You can't, can you?" And he turned and walked away. Because he was so committed to his security that he couldn't follow the Savior. Paul had his Demas, having loved the present world more than the gospel and the cause of Jesus Christ. And my question to you this morning is, what would keep you from complete obedience to Jesus Christ to step forward with wild abandonment to go through whatever door God has opened for you? What would hold you back? This week I was really proud of my father. My dad has built a successful business. He's done well financially for himself, but he doesn't love his business. He never has loved his business. His life has been politics. He's been a county commissioner for almost 30 years. He's got a county that has $1 million surplus in the bank in a state where the state a couple years ago was almost bankrupt, had $1 billion deficit. So he's a good guy. He's done well. The people keep voting him back in, and he loves it. Well, term limits in Michigan have set in sorely. And some of the other good guys, or at least the guys he thinks are good, have to leave office because of term limits. And he's been approached by a state representative and a state senator asking him to run on their ticket in their place, and they will give him an unqualified endorsement from the party to run. I'm proud of this guy. You know, he's 61 years old, and he's being touted by the leadership of the state. He's got a nice house. He's got a little place up on the lake. He's got 4 kids and 13 grandchildren, 11 of them, which followed me around for 2 weeks. You know, you would say he's been successful. He's made something of himself. But what struck me the most was Sunday evening. We were sitting in the little Baptist church where he's been ever since we moved to Bath, Michigan, some 1 million years ago. And we had a homecoming weekend, and all the people came back from all over the place, packed the place out. About 200 people were there that evening. The pastor did something that was just beyond my wildest imagination. He took the microphone and he handed it to the person in the first front row, and he said, "We're going to go around the room and give everybody a chance to say something." I thought to myself, "Oh man, you know, this is a Baptist church. They're not used to anybody saying anything except the pastor. They don't know how long this is going to take." And boy, it started to take a long time. After about a half hour, we'd gotten through the first two rows, and finally the nursery worker marched up to the pastor and said, "Listen, it ain't going to happen." So he picked up the pace, and we started moving a little bit more quickly. But we got to one individual, and he was as matter-of-fact as could be. Said what he had to say in 3 sentences, and he was done. Beside this man was his wife and his son, who is now in ministry, and his son's wife and his other son and 2 daughters on the other side who are, have all committed their lives to Christ. They're grown, they're married, they have their kids. They're all sitting there. And when the mic was handed to Rod Gleason, Rod Gleason said, "I thank the Lord for Bath Baptist Church and for Richard Hawks, because that man knelt with me years ago and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's changed my life." And he passed the mic. Now let me ask you, what in my Father's life is more valuable than that? What? His house? His business? His accolades from the state? His cabin on the lake? Even his 4 kids? What is more valuable than the fact that Rod and Bonnie Gleason and their 4 children and their wives and their kids will be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ on that day, having escaped the eternal judgment of hell and experienced the glory of walking day by day through this life, knowing that they never have to fear, because the day they breathe their last breath will be the greatest day of their existence? What's more important than that? And yet so many of us stand this close to a door of ministry. So many churches stand this close to radical commitment and never go through, and wander and wonder, why is life not more exciting, more challenging, more invigorating, more meaningful, more significant than the way I'm living? Why? It's because we haven't stepped through the open door. You know, for Hill Country Bible Church, I believe God has placed an open door right before us. And I have this belief deep down in my heart, because I've looked into your eyes and I've seen the Holy Spirit work in you, that this church is on the verge of saying, "Yes, let's step through the door. Let's do what it takes. Let's make the commitment. Let's serve Jesus Christ, and let's impact this world." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, stir our hearts. So many days go by, and the pulsating vigor of your Holy Spirit seems like a distant thought as we struggle and wander, wondering, why isn't life more? Father, in the midst of pain, in the midst of monotony, in the midst of turmoil, open our eyes to see that you are calling us to go beyond the open door, to make whatever sacrifices of time, of money, of energy, of heart, of love that we need to make to be radically committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would bless Hill Country Bible Church with the opportunity to do something above and beyond all we ever could ask or think. And we look forward to the day when, standing in your presence, we will cast our crowns at your feet and we will give you glory and we will smile because we know what it's like to be faithful and following you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.